study of Colossians, and again we'll be reading in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any man, even as Christ forgive you, so ye do you also. Now we come in this portion of Scripture to one of the many exhortations or instructions in the Word of God regarding how we need to conduct ourselves in our Christian living. We've already done this in this particular chapter as we looked at the negative aspects of putting off, mortifying, putting to death those things that spoke to us of a life outside of grace, of a life outside of Christ, as a life unregenerate and seeking ourself and seeking to do the works in the way of the world that knows not God and the power of God through Christ. And then we moved on, and now we're continuing to look at more of the positive aspects of this to put on. Now, as we have done this, of course, we're looking at this and recognizing we've had chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the beginning, chapter 3 before this exhortation, and we really don't find any exhortations or instructions in Scripture particularly that apply to our practice and our Christian living in isolation or without instruction or without recognition that everything that we've said, and we've noted this already in this passage and from this verse, all these exhortations and all these practices that we're commanded to do and to follow are rooted and grounded in God, who God is and what God has done for us. Even when we think of the Ten Commandments, and there are Ten Commandments, not suggestions. We read in Exodus chapter 20, and again every Lord's Day as we come together, which was the practice of the Reformed churches in Europe for many, many years, to read the Ten Commandments during morning service. It begins in a positive note about who God is. It's the Lord Jehovah God who has redeemed us to himself and his power and grace, his mercy toward us. And it's only within the context do we understand the nature of what is commanded, both the positive and the negative, and recognize it's only on the basis of who God is and what he has done to us in redemption are we actually able to respond both to the negative and the positive by the help and through the assistance and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so the same thing here, whether it's to mortify our old natures, to put it aside, to lay it off as garments, whether it's here in Colossians or whether it's over in Ephesians and some of the other scriptures that I spoke of, or over in the book of Romans, it certainly speaks of this when you make your way into chapter 6 and chapter 7. Or here in this third chapter, it's only because it's verses 1 through 3 that we realize we are united to Christ. And because we're united to Christ both in his life, in that he fulfilled the law of God for us, and that he took the punishment of the law that's due to us because of our fallen natures and our actual transgressions against the law or the standards of God. And the standards of God are not arbitrary. They're not arbitrary. they find their existence in the very nature and the character of who God is, as well as what he has done. Because we're united to him in his life and his death and his glorious resurrection. We have died when he died, and we rose again when he rose spiritually. And now we have new life. We have real life. We have that which is real for not only this life, but for the life to come. And the spiritual darkness has given way to light, and we're able to see. We're able to see and to value the things that are valuable to God. We're valued to God. And so we see this exhortation as all the exhortation of Scripture based on who God is. And we saw that. We saw it. Not last week, but the week before. And what we're doing is, of course, speaking about Christian growth and Christian sanctification, because God has chosen us in Christ and set us aside to for himself to be holy, because he loved us and he set his love upon us. And we had Old Testament scripture that testified to that, as well as the New Testament that testifies that to us. And that is even found in that catechism question that we read 2 weeks ago about who God is, and the scripture, or the teaching of scripture as it's brought together in a systematic way in our confession of faith under the article of God and the Holy Trinity that I read this morning. God is. He has attributes. He has characters that belong unto himself. Remember, we've taught that for years. Everybody teaches that. The communicable and incommunicable. He is infinite. Is eternal. And he's unchangeable. You can only say that about God. He has no beginning. He has no end. We have a beginning. Say, we have a beginning. And God is limitless in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his power, in his glory. Anything that we have is very limited. And then, of course, he is unchangeable. God is always the same. A lot of people don't understand that. They read the Old Testament and they think that God is different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. His love was manifest in the old as in the new, as he called the people by his grace freely from the realm of sin, and called them and made him a people for his glory, the same through Jesus Christ, the great idea of the bond of the covenant and the blessing of the covenant, that God is our God and we are his people forever and ever. And so we saw it in this particular verse. Because when I looked at this verse, put on therefore as the elect, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That is a practical call that we would exhibit the communicable attributes of Christ. God is holy. He's just. He's good. He's kind. And all those characters or attributes that God has to himself, unlimited, he's infinite in all those, and he changes not. The calling of God and the blessings of God are without repentance, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, because God's plan is being fulfilled, and he's the same. You know, we read that, or we might have that on a little plaque in our homes. Jesus never fails, or the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we are always changing. all the virtues, all the graces, all the abilities that we have, we're changing all the time. We're changing all the time. God made the world and all things. He still has all the power that he had before, that he maintains. He does not become less powerful in his wisdom or his knowledge or his design or his ability to do what he alone can do. But we can do something, and after we do it, we're worn out. We're worn out. And the older you get, the quicker you're worn out than you were when if you had a lot of strength and ability to do things. We wear out. So not so with God. But his communicable attributes, he communicates to us, but of course in a limited sense, in which we are able to reflect his glory. God is glorious. God has always been glorious. He is glorious in salvation. He is glorious in judgment. He is glorious in creation. He is glorious in providence. He is glorious. We don't give him or add to his glory. We are able to reflect that glory. Reflect that glory. And one of the most classic, and I've referred to this before, that's very much like what we're dealing with in Colossians 3:12, and we really are dealing with Colossians 3:12. You might say, well, when are we really going to get there? Well, we're getting there. Because we have to look at the mercy of God and understand the mercy of God before we're able to understand the exercise of compassion or pity or mercy that we're able to communicate or live our lives as for the benefits of others. And of course, one of the clearest places in Scripture, and I've made mention of that even in this series, is found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 and following. And of course the context of it is not only interesting, it's important. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, of course, is writing here. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the final revelation of Christ in glory at the second coming, at the end of time, at the end of the world, when the Lord returns and gathers together in one all that are his from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, brought to him by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, whether they be dead or still living. And notice the context of it about Christ and about grace and salvation. And then he goes on, of course, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. So here's a negative, and we'll see the positive of this negative. As obedient children, we're God's children. We're no longer the children of the world. We belong to God. He's brought us into his family by adoption. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts or desires in your ignorance. Now we have the light of the gospel, the light of God's Spirit. We have the teaching of the Word of God. But as he which hath called you is holy, God is holy. If the one of the attributes that's most often referred to God himself is the nature of his holiness, or what it means to be holy. A perfection. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. He is separate. And of course, remember, the word holy is based on the word separate. 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 We spoke and made reference earlier in Sunday school to Isaiah 6 and the angels that proclaim God is holy, holy, holy as they minister to him and cover. And these are the holy angels who have not sinned and are kept from sin and who will never sin. And yet as they minister in the presence of God, they hide their eyes. They hide their eyes because God is so different and elevated above all his creation. But in the uniqueness of the design and plan of God and the purpose of God, when he made man, he made a certain number that would be his, that he would enter into communion and fellowship and friendship with through the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this world, but in the world to come, that they might be able to reflect in them the glory that belongs to God and receive the benefit of all the blessings that flow in him and by him and through him in his Son. So he calls us, and we are holy, we're set aside, but we're to reflect that more and more in the progress and the maturity of our lives. But he who hath called you is holy. God is holy. He's holy in all his judgments and all his ways. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Word conversation? Yes. Words, thoughts, and deeds that encompasses the whole of men. As it is written, saying it goes back to the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. Again, we see the nature of Scripture and the unity of Scripture. These things God foretold and proclaimed even in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is no easy book to read and to comprehend. But in it all, God is teaching us concerning his nature. He's also teaching us our sin and the separation of mankind from their Creator because, one, they are creatures and he is God. But not only that, because they have gone astray and gone their own way and brought that separation way back in the garden, as Adam represented us all in sin, and we sin in him, and sin actually in our own transgressions. So the fellowship and the communion is broken. But there we have God high and exalted in the book of Leviticus, so different and such an elaborate system. Was a system ordained by God that was very complicated. And I often remark, and I have remarked reading it once again lately in our evenings together at home, I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament. And I'm certainly glad I wasn't a Levite, because I would need a scorecard, sort of, what am I doing? There's so many requirements of the people and those who ministered in the tabernacle and the temple to provide an intercessory way they could come. And it had to be obeyed. Of course, it all represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And how grateful we are that the Lord came to fulfill all that, and our worship is much simpler, but is still based on the manner and the method and the means that God has chosen through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I keep all these things in front of me. If you came up here, you say, oh, all these things. And I keep the hymns up here, though I can't see them unless I put my glasses up. I'm giving you secrets. I keep the calendar up here. I have a reference to the Ten Commandments, so I don't take the time to look them up or say them, try to say them by memory because your memory fails. I have all kinds of helps. They're helps. They're guides for me to. I could have never kept all those things. You need volumes in the Old Testament as we come to have an orderly, hopefully based on the statutes and illustrations and examples of Scripture as we come into the Lord's house and seek to pray and praise and center our attention on the Word of God. And you know, in the simplicity of it, I still make mistakes. Forget to read this, put this here, that. Not that it makes any difference if you pray here or there, or if you read or you don't read or recite the Apostles' Creed. I learned that a long time ago. I learned it a long time ago from my Uncle Bob, who was a minister for many years. And he said, keep everything in front of you, because you never know when your mind goes like that, you know. And mine goes like that more often than not. So you keep these things in front of you. Guides, you have a design. You have a design. God designed everything. He has a purpose for everything. When we sit down on a chair, we hope the designer did a good job in his design and the person followed it, so we don't go, whoops! You know, it has three legs, or it has four legs, hopefully, and we're able to keep us on. God has a design in all of this, in his salvation plan and his purpose, and the design benefits us. The design benefits us, even our putting aside and putting on in the work of sanctification, in the work, of course, of growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And we're thankful for his design, and his design is purposeful. It's the right design. He has a right design for all of us as Christians, but he also has a right design for you and for you and for me individually. Now, I'm not done with this verse yet. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness. We're going to get over there. But this also reminds me, and I've quoted this many times, and again, we see, even in these epistles, how we go from establishing high and holy doctrines of who God is, what he's done for us in grace and Christ, and then in a very practical way, exhortations. When I preached through the book of Hebrews, we came to a pivotal chapter, chapter 12, where we're called upon to put our confidence in God and all that which we've read in the first 11 chapters, to put in a confidence and to come boldly unto God. That doesn't mean there's no doctrinal teaching in chapter 12 to the end. A lot of doctrine. And it doesn't mean there's no practical things in the first couple chapters, because even in the first and second chapters, we're called to hear the word of the Lord and to remember the word that's given to us and not let it slip. And so it is in this, as I mentioned, Colossians 3 and verse 12, and so it is in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are highly doctrinal, but there are a lot of practical things. Most of the exhortations, not all of them, but most of them are developed and come from 12 on. But there's a lot of doctrine in 12 on. But as we go to chapter 12, it's much like Colossians. Put on the heart of mercy, because God is merciful. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren. Paul is speaking who? To Christians. Only Christians really can respond to this, because they have the knowledge of Christ, because their life has been transformed. They've put off the old, they're putting on the new. They have the knowledge of God, they have the light of God, they have the Holy Spirit working in them. They alone are able to respond. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, say, exhortation, by the mercies of God. Because of all that you read in verses 1:1 to 11:36, on the basis of who God is and His plan and Jesus Christ and the mercy and the mercies that He's shown upon you, it's only then and then are you able to respond. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Again, it's in language of the Old Testament. And the body is not a reference just to the outward. It's speaking to our thoughts, our words, our actions, our whole selves, to present ourselves a living sacrifice. God's not interested in dead sacrifices, you know. You go some places and they have a big crucifix and the Lord Jesus on the cross. Well, Jesus isn't on the cross. We don't believe in that nonsense. He went to the cross. It's because of His cross we're saved. But He's in heaven now. He was buried. He was dead and buried, and He rose again and ascended into heaven. So we have living. You're living. These are living sacrifices. Not the carcasses of the oxen or the turtle dove or the lambs or the rams. He was the Lamb of God that they all typified. Even the psalmist, or God's in the psalmist, says, what do I want? Do I want these sacrifices? No, I don't want these sacrifices. When you read that, if you don't know the context, you would say, well, I read about all these sacrifices. Why is He telling us He doesn't want these sacrifices? Because the sacrifices were spiritual. They were to be of a contrite heart and spirit. They were typical. They were symbolic. They were only had virtue in them as they symbolize, of course, and the spiritual and the reality of the one great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we present ourselves as living sacrifices, of course, holy, acceptable. These things are acceptable. They're well-pleasing to God. We want to do as Christians those things that will benefit and please Him as they did in the tabernacle and in the temple. Accept the word of God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship. The word service, as we pointed out many times in Scripture, is really the word worship. We worship. We have corporate worship. We have private worship. We could have family worship. But our whole life is seen as worshiping God in everything that we think, in everything that we say, in everything that we do, and not be conformed. What did we read over in Peter? Is Peter writing against Paul or Paul? Of course not. Not fashioning yourselves. Not being molded or continue in the mold of the world of unbelief, the world of sin. The things that men think and do who know not God, fashioning into their mold, into their way of thinking, into their desires, into their purposes. No, we have been fashioned, and we are being fashioned after the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk in his steps, in his footprints, so to speak. We follow him, being transformed, not being conformed, being fashioned, see, the same thing, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be imitators of God. We are to be imitators, particularly, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul wrote, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He followed Christ. He didn't follow the way of the pagans. He didn't follow his own way. You know, one of the worst sins that we commit. And the root of sin is just pride. It began way back in the Old Testament with the fall of the heavenly angel Lucifer, Satan, and certainly was the appeal to Adam and Eve that you'll be as gods and set your own standard in your own way. Where Paul says, well, listen, I'm following God's way, you too. You follow me as far as I am following God. Then again, in Ephesians chapter 5, he writes this, beginning in verse 1, this nice little verse. He says, "Be ye therefore followers, imitators. Well, it's a long time since I had little children in the house. But if you're around little children, you know, little children learn. How do they learn? They imitate. If you, like sometimes I do to little children when they're around, stick out my tongue, they stick out their tongues to me. And I always pray that they don't do that too often, but just they do it to pop. They stick out their tongue. And you've seen little children as they're able to grow a little and they're able to walk. They'll get into their mother or their father's shoes and walk around. They're imitators. We're all imitators. We're imitators of our parents. We have traits that run, some good, some bad, some indifferent. Everybody, especially when they're young, everybody else is doing it. Listen, if I heard that once, I've heard it a number of times. I was young too. And I was brought up in a very, very strict household. And I never went anywhere. I could be 40 and I would be reminded that, where are you going, what you doing, and just remember who you belong to. Everybody else is doing it. Well, you know, everybody jumps off the bridge. You've heard it all. Are you going to jump off the bridge? I don't even like to get on bridges, so I certainly don't want to jump off one. But imitators, followers, that's what the word means. Paul's saying, I'm following Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And as I'm following, you join in and follow me. Say, the Christian faith, what was it called in the beginning in the book of Acts? It was called the way. Jesus was the way. And his way was the right way and the eternal way. And he called us into that way, and we follow him. We follow him. So Paul's able to write, be therefore followers of God. Christians are, how do you define Christianity? Christian, it's hard, a different way. Well, I'm a Christian. I confess. We're followers. We've heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, and we hear his voice. Does the Lord speak to me? Well, yes, I answer that question, yes and no. He doesn't whisper in my ear, and I hear him really, and he's telling me this and that, oh, you know, I know this and I know that. No, he has told me, as he's told you, all that he wanted to tell us. And he, by his Spirit, lovingly and in great mercy and graciously, put it in a little book. And it's all there for us. And so we hear his voice by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit makes the Word living to us, and we're able to say, oh, I understand that. I understand that. And we're following the Word. We're following Christ. We hear his voice. We continue to hear his voice through the Word of God. And we follow the great shepherd as the sheep followed their shepherd in order to provide for them the sustenance that they needed to live and also to lead them through those quicksands, around the quicksands and along the cliffs and into that pleasant pasture, and to find protection, to find protection. And that's one of the characteristics. One of the chief characteristics that somebody's a Christian. They have faith. They're following the Lord. They're following Scripture. It's as simple can be. You don't need degrees behind your name to figure that out. It's all there, plain. So be merciful because God is merciful. See? Be kind because God is kind. Be gracious because God is gracious. We be good because God is good. As we are transformed by the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to reflect the very character and the attributes that belong to God, that others might see that in us. I hope they see it in us. Many times we say, we do things, and they say, oh boy, you know. We want them to see in us the light of the work of Christ shining through to us, that they too will be a witness, and that they at least might glorify God. It might be glorifying God in all that we do. Let's pray.